Welcome to our fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Trouble Inside and Outside the Church. Open your Bible to Acts 5, and let's begin.
Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm so proud to be part of the church, that people like us get to come together and experience your goodness and your grace, and that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that calls us to you, Lord, that we belong, that we have friendships. Father, that you care for us and we learn how much you love us, that we get to participate with you in meaningful ministry that will still be going long after we're gone. Father, we thank you for them. And it's just an amazing thing that the church is unstoppable. And when you think about this, it's so close. It's just everything's happening so quickly. You know, and the church is just all of a sudden this giant force. Chapter 5 starts with the word but. Don't you love it when you hear that word? Well, I love you, but. Or, you know, you always know there's something coming after that. Wow, the church is just rolling right along. What is going to stop it? And then all of a sudden, we're only five chapters in to the book of Acts, and here we go. Internal fraud, external jealousy, collusion, deceit, status, hypocrisy. All the stuff is going great, and then chapter 5 starts with, but. Let me pull the veil back and show you a little bit more. You know, wherever there's people, there's messes, right? I mean, wherever all of us gather together, there's a mess. And thank God that God is full of grace. As I studied this all week, this is a really hard chapter. The first part of it is really tough. Doc and I were sitting up here last week after the last service, and he goes, well, I'm going on vacation. He goes, I left you an easy one, so you can preach on Ananias and Sapphira next week. And I said, those of you who know the story, I said, thanks, Doc. That's really great. So it's really a difficult passage, but I love the scripture because it's so honest to us. Here the church is booming, seemingly firing on all cylinders, and there's no rose-colored glasses. We get to chapter 5, and you can join me. It says this. But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The first opposition to the church we find in chapter 5 is from within. Ananias and Sapphira, and we just heard the account, financial fraud inside the church. Now, the issue is a deceptive faith. And we're going to dig into this a little bit, but I have to read a little bit from the previous chapter because that word but kind of transfers over. Here's how chapter 4 ended last week. If you have your Bibles, I'm starting at 32. And the congregation of those who believed, that's a very important line, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and the abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and he owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, so the story ends in chapter 4 about Barnabas, a great man, the son of encouragement, an encourager. We find out through the whole New Testament. So everyone is saying, wow, look at what Barnabas did. Ananias and Sapphira are looking around, and man, look at everybody's talking about Barnabas selling this property and giving it. And look, all these people are doing it. And I wish we had more insight, but something clicked inside these two. We could do the same thing, but we don't have to give all the money. We have a tract of land that we don't care about. We could sell it. And we'll say we sold it for this much. We'll keep the part that we want, and we'll give the rest of the apostles to the mission. We'll say we sold it for that much, and then everybody's going to look at us just the way they're looking at Barnabas right now. That sounds so ugly, but have you ever been in a situation like that where you look better than you deserve, and you just kind of say, must be my lucky day. Won't hurt them to think like that about me for a little while longer, you know. So they devise this plan, and it's really much uglier than that. See, what we're discovering so quickly about the early church and what made them so powerful was there's two results to following Christ. When your heart is truly touched by God, when the Holy Spirit grabs your heart, two things happen. One thing is the heart becomes free of the pursuit for more stuff. Well, that message can't probably be preached enough to us in America because we are so blessed. But one of the things that was happening inside the power of the local church was they all started seeing this God that we serve, he is a generous God. They just witnessed the life of Christ and him giving the ultimate sacrifice, all that he had, his life. They witnessed all this. They saw it. And as the Holy Spirit grabbed their hearts and the young church is beginning to thrive, they all realized God will take care of us. We don't have to have this need for stuff. And what happened? The wealthy among them started selling properties and different things so that there was an abundance. Do you know that if everybody tithed in our church, not the church at all, just Christ Church, we would have to hire a full-time staff person to figure out what we would do with all the money? Think about that. That is just our church. What kind of power would the Church of Christ be if all of its members tithe? And every church had a full-time person that had to figure out who are we going to bless with all these resources that we have. Isn't that an amazing thought? Why doesn't it happen? We like stuff. We got so much stuff that there's more, what was that old country song? Too much month at the end of the money. I can't even pay all my bills. I have too much stuff. All of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira don't look so evil to us anymore, do they? We've all got a little bit of this in our heart. How much is enough? If you're a longtime Christ Church goer, we did a great series, one of my favorite, and it was defining a lifestyle where you just say, this is enough. I have enough right here, and the rest I'm going to be generous with. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is they were not being generous. They were being sneaky. They wanted to look like they were generous. They wanted to look like Barnabas. They wanted to look like all these other people that were giving to the needs of everybody. But they didn't want to fully give. They didn't want to be generous. They wanted to look and have the appearance that, hey, we're generous too. The second thing that happens is the heart is bound to care for people. Our heart gets bound in relationship to people. Before Christ really grabs our heart, before the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind, we really care about stuff and we care about me. Right? Even after the Holy Spirit, I care about me. I mean, I need him daily to start telling me. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So two things happen. Our grip of this world starts to loosen because we start getting into the rhythm of the eternal, and our care for people to be other-centered starts to take place. When you look at Barnabas, you see that. He cared about the needs of the people. He had some resources. He sold them and gave it completely for that end. When you look at Ananias and Sapphira, they had some resources. They wanted to look good, so they sold it, kept part of it for who? Themselves, and gave the other part to go. So we're given these two examples. Barnabas, he is an advocate of the new convert Paul. We're not going to have time to go through all these, but Barnabas, they nicknamed him because he's an encouraging man. I grew up, you've heard me tell stories of my mother. My mother was one of the most encouraging people that God's ever had on the earth. So I know exactly what kind of man Barnabas was because I have a stack of encouraging letters from my mom. He was the one that said, hey, maybe God really does have his hand on Paul. He was the one that reached out to the Gentile converts in Antioch. He's the one that was trusted with all this cash to give to the poor. What are we going to do with it all? He was the first partner of Paul on his missionary journeys. He was the one to stand up and say, hey, let's give John Mark a second chance. God works on our hearts. He shines as one of the most mature, reliable, lovable leaders of the early church. And right here in Acts, Luke shows us Barnabas, how he began his ministry from a heart full of love for everybody, selling his property and giving it. So he models the true faith. Now, here's what I'm calling the opposite side of that is phony faith. You got true faith that works itself from the inside out. And then you have phony faith that just worries about shining up the outside and hiding what's on the inside. Now, for this example, we're given Ananias and Sapphira. You might want to call it, instead of phony, if phony's too hard of a word for you, maybe surface faith. It's something that's on the outside. It hasn't really dug in. Peter, somehow, I wish we were told more about this too. Somehow, the Lord tells Peter, there's a problem with this transaction. And he knows. So we don't know how or what happened there, but Peter supernaturally knows. And so he asks a few questions. And he looks at him. And he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? That's a really key verse. Notice Peter didn't say, why are you lying to me today about this transaction? The supernatural revelation to Peter was much deeper than these people are going to be lying to you. It is deep. They're lying to God. Look at what he said. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he asked him a couple more. While it was your property, did anybody ask you for it? No, because real Christianity works from the inside. It's from a generous heart. It doesn't have to be asked for. Right? No, Peter says, we didn't ask you for that piece of property. God's able to move on the heart of his people, and we get what we need. After you sold it, didn't you have the cash in your possession? Did anybody ask you for it? You could have done whatever you wanted with it. Why did you do this? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And then this is the fourth question. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Collusion with his wife. All right, now that's very important. It goes with the first question. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, it's easy to start blaming the devil and evil and everything else, but do you notice what he said here? You contrived it. The evil idea came to your head, and he had time to say, whoa, God help me. I know because I have evil thoughts constantly, and I have to say, God, please help me. And the last question is, you contrived it. Evil captured your attention, but you contrived it. You gave energy to it. You started manipulating and thinking about this transaction. Four things are wrong with Ananias and Sapphira. Number one, what comes out is they love their money. They didn't really love the care for the people, and we've kind of talked about that. They wanted to look more generous than they really were. They lied to cover up their greed and to look better. Now here's where it gets hard and ugly. They discredited the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a matter of external conformity to religious expectations. That's where they missed the boat. There was no requirement for any of this. The requirement was let your heart be pliable to the Holy Spirit. If he wants you to sell something, sell it and give it. Many years ago, I was with one of my best friends in a church service, one of my most giving friends, and I looked over at him, and it wasn't uncommon for him to cry, and my small group's already laughing because they've heard this story. And he had little tears in his eyes, and I'm like, what's wrong? And he said, the Holy Spirit just told me to give what's in my pocket. And I said, well, give it. And he looked back, and he goes, you don't know how much is in my pocket. He gave it, and he's a blessed man to this day, you know, and he's just got a giving heart, but he's honest too, you know, like in that moment, it's like, you don't know how much is in my pocket. But this isn't a matter of external things. Here, let me get down to it. They didn't just think they could fool people. This is why such an extreme ending happens. They actually thought the Holy Spirit would be fooled. Now, I might think I can fool you. I might even try to fool you. But I would, God, please, never let me think that I could fool him. He sees everything in clear sight. In fact, Christ says he knows what you think. And on the positive side of that, you can hurt so bad that he knows what your groans are. Even when your soul's in so much pain, there's no words for it, God understands it and knows it. And these people thought they could deceive the church and fool God into thinking, look at these righteous people that we have in our midst. See, there's three things I want to share with you quickly that I think we have to look at before we can move on. Things we have to beware of. Sins against God, the Father. The Father's name is blasphemed when his dominion is denied, when his mercy and sending his Son is called into question. Those are sins against the Father. It's serious business. There are sins against the Son when his saving work is denied on the cross, when his divinity is questioned, when his character is derided or his invitation slighted. Those are sins against the Son. And right here we see sins against the Spirit, that his office of renewing the heart. Do you see? Their sin was against the Holy Spirit who works on our hearts, thinking they could fool him. That, look, we have the same heart that you put in these other servants that are selling these things. So they sinned against the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, when Peter confronts them, but unto God. You didn't lie to men. You lied but unto God. And that means in an attempt to deceive him. It's a tragic result. Soon as Ananias hears this, he falls over dead. Now, I don't know what Peter was told, but I don't think he knew he was going to fall over dead. And I was thinking to myself, number one, all week I've been praying, Lord, I don't want to fall over dead in the pulpit because I don't deserve to stand up there preaching a sermon like this. Secondly, I can't imagine any of you falling over dead. Just imagine that right in front of them. Now, I grew up in a kind of fundamental church, and it was always like a pretty hard disposition towards when his wife shows up 3 hours later. But I sat around wondering all week, I'll bet you Peter's tone was not one of condemnation. I'll bet it was one of, please, tell me the truth. Please, don't continue this lie against the Holy Spirit. I don't think he said, hey, is this how much you paid for it? I think he was saying, it's time to come clean. Is this the story? And when she said, yes, that is the story, she falls over dead. And he says, the people that carried your husband out are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. God loves the church. He loves the church. And this inner deception and this phony Christianity was judged harsh, not because it was towards each other, but because they actually thought they could fool God. But I also thought, what if What do you think would have happened if both of them would have said to Peter, "Oh, it's ugly. I really wanted to look. I saw all that love that went to them, and I just wanted that, and I wasn't big enough to do it." I believe forgiveness, healing, and grace would have poured over both of them. But in their commitment to carry this deception out, it ended in a horrible, horrible way. And that's kind of a picture of what happens when we live a deception. The same thing is going to happen at some point, somewhere down the line. All right, so now we have to keep going. This is a PR disaster. Think about this for a second. All right, the church is booming. Thousands of people are coming, and now you turn on the news in the morning. Husband and wife die at Christ Church for lying about the property that they sold. Now, how is the staff meeting going to go that day when the news cameras are outside, everybody's talking about it, the Bible says everybody's full of fear? This is a PR nightmare, right? And the Bible just hops right into the right into gear that the church was in such a mode of mediating grace that the church grew right through all of this. Last week, did you catch it when Doc was at the end of his? The power of this community, the power that we have when we really yield to the Holy Spirit, this power of mediating His goodness, this great power of being generous and helping everybody who's in need. Do you know the Bible says, we don't have time to read all these verses now, people would line up their sick and hurting people where they thought Peter might walk by and his shadow might fall on them. That's the reputation of the early church. So much good has happened. If just their shadow can fall on us, something great might happen. We can't get somebody to walk in the door of a church because they think that the roof is going to cave in or it's going to get struck by lightning. Look at the difference of that. The community is bringing out people saying maybe just the shadow of the church band will fall on them as they walk up to the stage or something. It's amazing when you think about it, the respect that they had. I have to tell you that I love the church. I've been hurt at the church, and I know some people just will think about the hurts and pains, but I love the church. Like, why do I get to be here? I mean, we're talking about this great entity of belonging, of maturing, of growing, of friendships, of family, of connections, and God in the middle of it all. I can't imagine my life without it. I really can't. The church is, God loves the church, and it's a beautiful place. I heard a story one time. A guy went up after a sermon and said, "Well, I don't have any skill but turning wrenches." And the church started a ministry for single women to drop their cars off when they came to church, and they had a whole slew of mechanics fixing their cars while they were in church. And my heart said, I love to be part of the church. I heard another story where it's the same church, said, some of you are really, really wealthy. You don't need the trade-in value of your cars. I've got a bigger idea than fixing them. Let's fix that car and give them to someone else, and let's give them your trade-in car. When they go back to pick up their junk car, they're going to get in your two-year car and drive home with their kids in a brand new... You know. And I thought, man, I love the church. We don't brag about all the stuff we do, but every once in a while you hear the numbers of stuff we give out and people we help, and I sit in the back and I say, man, I just love being a part of the church. This is such a blessing to be part of this. And what we learn from the first half of this chapter is God's not interested in you cleaning yourself up of phony faith, of surface faith. He's interested in you yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting Him do it. All these people sold all this stuff. All these people were giving. That was God's activity in the middle of the brothers and sisters at the local church. I tell my group all the time, turn off the TV. God loves the local church. And we are the hope of the world. We really are. And if you can't see that now with the election, I can't think of an appropriate word to replace the one that's in my mind. But with all this craziness going on, I can see it clear as day. We are the hope of the world. Political systems are not going to win out. But the grace of God working through His people in care and in love and in treating each other better than we deserve is going to win the day. Okay, there's one more section and it's longer than the first two. So we're going to go through it very quickly. Now we get to opposition from without. We had opposition from within. The church kept growing. So what happens? The religious people are really jealous. And they have Peter and John, I think, arrested, thrown in jail. They're like, we got to stop this. Well, during the night, an angel comes and lets them out. Wouldn't that be cool? Not the going to jail part. I told the Lord, I'd like to see an angel, but I don't want to go to jail to see it. Is there another way we can do this? Like, so he tells them, go back to the temple and keep on teaching. So the court gets together the next day and says, all right, bring them up here. And everything's locked up. Everything's the way they left it, and nobody's in there. And they're all perplexed. So then someone says, hey, I saw them. They're down at the temple. They're still teaching. So they send the guards back down. You got to read this. It's great because I'm going fast through it. They grab them. This time, they're not real rough with them because they're afraid the people are going to. So gingerly, they bring them back to the court. And they say, you got to stop all this stuff. And I love this part. You know, you can't teach about this Christ. And then it says, and you got to stop talking that it's our fault. The real reason. Quit pinning this on us. And Peter stands right up. The one who denied him not so long ago stands up and says, we have to listen to God and not man. And you did turn him over to be hung on that tree. So now they're so mad, they say, we got to kill these guys. It's funny, that's their answer for everything. Christ got to a certain level, we have to kill this guy. Now the apostles are there, we have to kill these guys. So they're thinking about what they're going to do. And Gamaliel stands up and says, wait a minute, you guys better slow down. Very respected religious man stands up and says, we've had these people come around before. We killed the leader and it died out. Another guy came up, we killed the leader and it died out. We've killed this leader and it's not dying out. You guys might find yourself going up against God. So you better slow down and stop and think about what you're about to do. So they say, okay, we won't do it. But then they beat them and say, go and quit preaching about Christ. And this beating was supposed to be an embarrassment, that they would embarrass them so bad publicly that they would say, okay, we'll stop. And the Bible says they were overjoyed to be associated in the suffering of Christ. And I said to the Lord, I have so much room to grow spiritually, because if they would have beat me like that, my mind would have been on, okay, I'll find you by yourself one day and we'll find out. We'll find out just how tough you are. My mind would not have gone to, Christ got beat, we got beat. He's blessing us today. All right, we have a hope as the church. Let me just read these three things to you. God cannot be overthrown. He's not duped in the first part of the chapter. He's not fooled. In the last part of the chapter, any system can come against us. The church of God will continue. He cannot be overthrown. His cause cannot be overthrown. I have a picture of me standing in front of the building in Russia where they said they would hang the last Christian. And 20-something years ago, I can't remember, I was there. And the guy said, that's the building. And I took a picture of myself in front of it thinking, the cause of Christ cannot be stopped. The people of God cannot be overthrown. These are three great statements. I wish we had more time. God can't be overthrown, his cause can't be overthrown, and his church, his people, cannot be overthrown. See, what we need to do is not say, God, here's what I want to do, bless me. We have to say, Lord, what are you doing? And thank you for letting me join you. That's what Christ Church does. We believe our franchise is to reach out to his lost kids, and we say, Lord, thank you for letting us participate in that. What are you blessing? And we want to go do that. All right, I got to shut it down. I'm going to read the last two verses because I just love these verses, how it ends. They get beat. They're sent back out. And here's what Acts 5 concludes. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I just love that. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They were not even slowed down. There was no PR problem. There was no political issue. They didn't even slow down. They kept meeting, full steam ahead because God can't be overthrown, his cause can't be thwarted, and his people can't be stopped. So I want to pray for us tonight that we align our hearts with him and that we join him for what he's got for the Christ Church to do, and that we would be such a force to be reckoned with that Northeast Ohio would be coming here in the droves to find out what this great message is all about. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us surrender our hearts to your guidance. It's easy to look at some of these stories and judgment, but Father, I want to open my heart to you as a wayward son who needs guidance daily. Father, I want to learn how to appreciate your loving care, and I know all of us in here do that. Lord, I pray that we would experience the renewing of our hearts and the maturing of our souls as the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, and directs us. Father, I thank you for your church. Thank you that we get to be part of it. And I humbly ask, Lord, that we could be a community that extends your kindness to Northeast Ohio, and that this could be a place that's known for its grace, for its service, and that we are giving people, that the needs of this culture and this generation could be met. Father, thank you for including us, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.